You know, I love this kind of weather. I love it when it gets warmer outside, and one of the reasons I enjoy it so much is because it's prime time for camping. I don't know if we have anybody in here that likes camping, but Jamie and I love taking a day or two and going up to Ludington or Pentwater and just spending time up there camping. And one of the things we love about camping is the campfire. Well, you obviously know where I'm going with this, but even as Ben brought the analogy, the campfire is, it's to sit around the campfire, enjoy long hours, or even to cook food. It's such a blessing. Well, one thing about campfires, you don't light the match, brush some leaves together, throw it on the ground, and expect to have a great fire to which you can roast some marshmallows and some hot dogs over. No, the campfire has to be worked with. It takes effort, right? So you go out into the woods, you find some wood, you get some sticks together, you carve some shavings off the wood so that you can have some flint to work with, and then you try lighting the match to the flint. Now, if it's a windy day, it can be problematic. You know, trying to cover that match, and you keep going through matches, you're trying to light this kindling to get it to go. Sometimes the kindling goes, and then it just kind of goes out right away. So you have to get down there and blow, and you have to get air and oxygen to that flame so that it ignites and it goes again. Once you got that tiny little flame going, you don't throw the logs on top expecting that it's going to go. It's going to kill the fire. It's going to kill the flame. So what you do is you take time, take the little branches, you work with the flame, you put effort into it and time to get it to grow, to feed on the bigger sticks. As once it goes and starts to build, then you can add the logs. But you know that if you leave the fire for an hour or two and come back, it's just going to be ashes again. So you have to continually add logs and feed the fire. There's time, there's effort, there's work, there's labor that's put into making a fire burn bright and hot. And now we come to the third week of our series, Grooming the Fire. Part of the disciple-making, disciple process is that the flame needs to be burning hot, even collectively here as Ventura Baptist Church. And the question that I hope we answer this morning is, how are you fueling the fire? How are you fanning the flame? As you come this morning and you sit in the chairs and you're here and you're gathering with the people of God, how are you actively fanning the flame of God's work here in this place? Well, we're going to go through some exhortations given by Paul. But before we dive into the text this morning, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you have done. All that you have given to us, Lord, your grace, you have lavished it upon us. Your rich mercy that you have poured out. Lord, thank you that you have chosen to call dark sinners out of their former ways so that they would now be able to stand in the light of your glory and worship you, to be amazed at your glory in the face of Jesus Christ because of what he has done. Lord, thank you that you are actively, even now, working amongst us, in our hearts and around us, that, Lord, you would put to death the idols that we have in our hearts and yet call us and draw us to yourself, the God all-satisfying who restores our soul. We thank you and we praise you, and even in this time, allow us to understand the teaching of your word, the scripture that you, Lord, have brought about through the saints, that we might worship you in this place and that the fire here at Ventura would grow for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, open up with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read a small portion of Ephesians chapter 4. And I think I've got some technical difficulties here. How's that? Is that working? Okay. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 17 through 24. Please just follow along as I read. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's writing here, by the way, Paul's in prison as he's writing this letter. He's in a dark cell, and he's putting together a letter for a small church in Ephesus. And Paul here is exhorting the church in Ephesus to walk in purity and holiness. Now, if you know, in the beginning of chapter 4, it starts off by saying, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, that sounds awfully familiar to his exhortation in Philippians 2, which we started off our series with, by being like-minded, a people that gather around the gospel of Jesus Christ, who worship together, who love one another, who commit to a like-mindedness and a Christ-centeredness, where we're not divided by quarrels and dissensions, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we grow as one. It's the same exhortation here to this church in Ephesians. And then he calls them to a life of purity and holiness. Now I want to stop here, and I want to take you back with me, if you will, all the way back to AD 60. Paul's in prison. It's only been 20 some years since Christ has risen. And I'm going to take you to the foothills of the western border of modern-day Turkey. We're standing on the foothills. We're looking west. You see the sun setting over the Adriatic Sea. The foothills descend to a beautiful plain. And in that plain, you see a harbor. It's a beautiful harbor, and it comes in. And at the end of the harbor, there is a thriving metropolis, a city that is alive. There's boats in the harbor. There's people coming in and out. There's trade routes. We begin to descend down this hill and head towards the city. This magnificent city is the city of Ephesus. It is one of the prized areas of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire's gone out and conquered. There's only a handful of cities that Rome prizes so much. Ephesus is one of them. We head down, we see that the streets are paved with stone. It's beautiful. The stone streets lead to the harbor, that there is markets and selling and trade going on. There's foreigners there. There's all kinds of business and trade going on. And we begin to see that the city is alive, full of people. But we'll note, as we begin to enter the city, that the city is revolving around something. Something is holding it together. They're unified around something. We're going to quickly find out that Ephesus is home to one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. And that wonder is the great temple of Artemis. Begin to get a little curious about this temple, but we can see it afar off. It's four times the size of the Parthenon. Massive stone pillars rise, holding up the structure. What is this temple of Artemis? We might be able to ask around, and the people will tell you that the goddess of Artemis is the goddess of sensuality and carnal pleasures. We begin to maybe step just a little bit closer to this massive temple to peep in, just taking a dare to look in and say, what's going on in there? And you'll note that there is Artemis herself, the goddess of carnal pleasure and sensuality, being worshipped daily by foreigners, by locals, people that come all around the world to see this goddess. She has women dancing before her, provocatively dressed, continually giving worship to the goddess of Artemis. There are priests in this massive temple carrying out ordinances and sacrifices. We begin to smell an aroma in the air as they burn incense and fragrant offerings to the goddess of Artemis. And as we begin to step away from the temple, realizing what we're seeing, you'll note that the entire city, the metropolis of Ephesus, is centered around this dark pagan idolatry as the streets grow alive to worshiping her. Worshiping the God of finance and wealth. There is a bank, a large commercial bank in the temple itself. When foreigners had to come to trade currencies, they would have to go to the temple first stop. She has massive influence because even on their currency, the coins, there's an image of Artemis herself placed on the coin. So as trade is done, as foreigners go back to their land, there is wide influence. And we begin to understand that this is a dark pagan metropolis filled with idolatry. And right in the middle of this massive city, there's a few believers that gather together, and we know them today as the Church of Ephesus. The church is probably started by Priscilla and Aquila. Once they came back, hearing of the good news of Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel to the Ephesians, that there was fires beginning to ignite in their hearts, that there are a minute few of the Ephesians who have come to worship God, who have turned away from the pagan idolatry of the goddess of Artemis, have now have been realizing that there is something far greater to worship. And Paul starts off in chapter 4 saying, I urge you, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Believers of Ephesus, you are all that you have. You are a tiny, flickering little flame in the midst of a massive, dark culture. You are the light of Christ. Don't let the flame go out. Keep working. Seek unity with each other. Keep loving one another. Humble yourselves before each other. Let the flame grow in that dark culture. Groom the fire that all the world would see and praise God of heaven, who is the one who ignited the flame in that place. So the Ephesian church is exhorted to walk in purity. Now, we read this, and we could say, that's great and fine. That's a great history lesson on the church at Ephesus. How does that apply to 2015 Ventura Baptist Church sitting here in Holland, Michigan? How does that affect us? What can we learn from this passage? Well, let me say this. I want to say it because I think it's extremely important, but with caution to say that this text is probably more applicable to us today in America than it was to the Ephesians in their time. How can I say that? I really wonder if the Ephesians were somehow able to read some kind of letter that Paul had written to the Church of America concerning their idolatry, what the Ephesian believers would say. Let me explain this. The Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world at their time, massive. It is a temple where gods are clearly worshipped, the gods of finance, the gods of sex, the gods of trade, the gods that deal with all these carnal desires. That's where they are worshipped, in the temple. And it's very obvious that they're there, and it's very obvious that the people are those god worshippers by their actions and what they do. But you see, in our day, we don't need a temple. We don't need to burn incense out in public. We don't need to sacrifice, because our hearts themselves are the temple for the idolatrous gods that we worship day in and day out. They look at us, and I'm sure they see deceitfulness. In our hearts, as we gather around, we have all kinds of idols that we worship. We don't go to the temple, but we hold on to them in our heart. And Paul is going to address this by saying, don't go back to your former way of life. Don't worship as the Gentiles do. Be transformed in your mind. Be changed. You're a new creation. He's giving this exhortation to the Ephesian church because they need it. And so do we. You see, we are idol worshipers. Whatever our hearts set their desires upon, whatever we ascribe worth and value to over God himself, we are saying, God, you're not all satisfying to me. You're not my all in all. And I would rather seek pleasure from the things in this life than from you. We are being deceived to think that idols are not a problem today. They are a huge problem in our culture, in our church, in our homes, in our hearts. We need to be aware of it. So Paul goes on giving the exhortation, and this is how it applies to us. We need to see this exhortation to put off the old self and to put on the new. Two foundational imperatives that Paul gives us. First of all, put to death your former ways. Put to death your former ways of life, which the Gentiles now walk in. Secondly, put on Christ's likeness. Walk as children of light. Putting off our former ways. Well, let's read what Paul has to say about idolatry and about putting off our former ways. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Just by the way, really quickly, side note on terminology for Gentiles. The meaning for Gentiles, there are two. The first use of the term Gentiles was everyone who was not of the Jewish race. Didn't matter if you were African, Asian, or European. If you were not of the Jewish race, you were considered a Gentile. That's the first meaning behind that. The second meaning behind Gentile is those who have not been regenerated in their heart, who do not have the light of God flickering in their hearts and are not pursuing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ because of what he's done. Everyone else who does not fall in that category are Gentiles. Basically, the pagans who worship all sorts of gods in this life and are not pursuing Jesus Christ himself as their Lord and Savior. The second meaning is the way Paul uses Gentiles here in this text. He's talking about the pagans in Ephesus. The entire city, basically. And here's a small group of believers he is exhorting. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now it's funny. He stops and he describes the Gentiles. He describes the pagans. Wouldn't you think that if Paul was going to describe the behavior of the Gentiles, that he would talk about their outer actions? Those thieves, that adulterous people, those murderers. Don't you think he would talk about their outer actions? Why then does Paul address the inner problem of these Gentiles? As if all those outer actions are a result of something going on the inside. Listen to what he says. Futility in their minds, a darkened understanding, ignorance in them, and it's all due to their hardness of heart. That's all describing a problem that's going on the inside. Why does he do that? What's he trying to get at? Here it is. That pagan Gentile society was worshiping idols because their hearts were set upon those desires of the flesh. They set their hearts on those things and said, I want that. I do not want to worship God. I would rather serve the God of my flesh, the God of sensuality, the God of image, the God of food, the God of finance, the God of wealth, the God of security. I would rather serve that than to turn to the Lord God Almighty, who created us in his image, to worship him, to be filled with his joy, and saying that, God, you are not enough for me. Now, this is where it gets tricky, because we see that same problem in our very own hearts, don't we? Let's be honest with ourselves. Our hearts set a desire upon something continually, daily. That's what our prayer of confession is in the morning. Every Sunday morning, prayer of confession. We are a weak people continually. We fall to the flesh continually. We have gods that we serve. We put these gods in our pocket. We come to church. We lift our hands high. We worship God. Yet when we walk out the doors, we take the gods back out and we worship them again throughout the week. We are dimming the flame
that is here in this church, when we worship these idols, we are killing the fire that is taking place because we are not getting rid of the old self. Paul is saying, put to death your idolatry. Put to death your former ways of life. It begins on the inside. It's an inside problem. We've all made the great exchange. None of us in here are exempt. In verse 18, he says, they're darkened in their understanding. They have futility in their mind, like the futile mind. Well, we've heard those words before, haven't we? In Romans, we see in Romans 1, verses 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. They created idols out of the things that were created on this earth. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What do we know of the truth of God? He is all-satisfying. He is all-powerful. He is our all-in-all and created us to worship him. But we say, no, you're not. You're not all-satisfying. I'm going to follow the desires of my flesh because I think that I will find satisfaction in this object. I think I will find satisfaction in this endeavor, in this life dream that I have. And so we exchange the truth of God for a lie by following the desires of our heart. This is a problem. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. There is none in here that can claim righteousness. None of us in here can say that we have arrived in some way by never worshiping an idol. Let me press this a little bit further. I'm going to take you to a passage in Matthew. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. There's some key verses here on idolatry that I think you all maybe have heard of some sort in the past, whether through Bible study or maybe even Awana, but passages that are powerful in showing us where the real problem is at. Matthew 6, 19 through 24 here comments on the words of Jesus Christ himself, our Lord. The first passage he uses is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See how the problem is inward. Where we place value, when we place trust in something and say, I'm going to find satisfaction in that, that means our heart is already devoted to that object, that we're giving our heart to that and saying, that's what I'm going to find satisfaction in. That's my treasure. A few verses down, another very well-known passage on idolatry. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Maybe some of your translations say, can't serve God and mammon. It's just another term for something that we place value in, something we place our treasure in. But this is where I want to get right here. Sandwiched in between two of these well-known passages in idolatry from our Lord Jesus Christ, he says this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? But why would he do that? Why would he put this in between two passages on idolatry? What's he getting at? What's he saying? The eye is the gateway to which the heart sees something and sets its desire on it. We allow darkness to enter our body because we look to the things created and we say, I want to find satisfaction in that. We covet, we commit adultery, we do all of these things by pursuing the idols of this life, and therefore our bodies have been filled with darkness. This is every single one of us, you and me. We have all failed. Therefore, our bodies are full of darkness. And if then the light in us is darkness, how great then is that darkness? You see, we are idolatrous, adultering people, continually worshiping. Are we fighting? Does that sound like us here at Church Ventura? Are we fanning the flame by putting to death the idolatry? Or would we rather go ahead and get on that internet site? Or would we rather let our minds go to all these kinds of thoughts and images? Women, are you looking at magazines and saying, I would rather look like that? Do we crave food to the point where we hurt ourselves? Do we look at objects in this life like homes and cars and say, I'm not happy until I have that. I am not satisfied until my boss approves of my work. I am not satisfied until I reach the affirmation of my family. We put all these emphasis and values on all these things because we're not looking at the all-powerful, satisfying will of God, that he has created us in his image for one purpose and one purpose only, to glorify him through the face of Jesus Christ. And we say, nope, don't want it, don't want it. I want to worship this. I want to worship this idol. I want to be satisfied with these mediocre cravings, my sensual desires. We're not worshiping God. And so we're dimming the flame. We're putting it out. God has started a flame in this place. He started a flame all the way back in AD 60 in the church of Ephesus. And the warning here, the exhortation is, don't put it out. Continue to live for godliness. Put off your old self. Continue to seek the Lord. Be unified in love. Fan the flame. Don't have this divided heart, because what the reality is that it's a battle, isn't it? If you are truly regenerate and you're sitting here today listening to this, you're probably thinking, okay, that's all fine and well. How do you get rid of the idols? Because we've been dealing with it all our lives. Yes, Lord, I want you, and I know that you are God above and that you have given me power to overcome. Yet at the same time, I feel drawn to the desires of the flesh. I feel drawn to these things and animate things in life that I want to serve and worship. Yet again, I remember that, God, you are all satisfying. I need you. When I come before you, you forgive. Yet I'm still pulled over to the desires of the flesh to say, I have got to have that, and I'm not happy until I have it. What is this battle that's taking place? Why do we want God, yet we don't want God? We want the desires of the flesh, yet we're continually drawn to and float back and forth. For the spirit is against the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, so that we do not do the things that we want to do. There is a battle. Believer, there is a battle taking place, because yet, yes, we are regenerated and we have had our eyes open now. We are no longer darkened in the futility of our mind. But if you are truly regenerate here today with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart, that there's nothing more important to you than the glory of God and the faith of Jesus Christ because of what he's done, then you want to cling to the Lord. Yes, we feel drawn. But there is a battle in place. Are you making war? Are you fighting? And if some of you are here this morning today and saying, you know, I'm not really sure I am fighting. I don't really notice a battle or feel a battle going on in my heart. Then please consider this. Do you have the power of the Spirit in you? Are you even regenerate? With a flame igniting in your heart. Naturally, we are prone to wander, prone to the flesh, prone to worship the goddess of Artemis daily, to indulge in the desires of the flesh, the desires of our heart, and to continually pursue after unrighteousness. But if you're here this morning and you are regenerate, then there's a battle waging war, because you are pulled continuously to the Lord and you are pulled continuously to the flesh. And so now we have and must rest and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is the one who is able to deliver me from this wretched body. Oh, wretched man that I am. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 7? Who will deliver me from this body of death? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're divided, but we're killing the flame when we turn to the idols of the world. Don't go back to what you were before. That's what the Gentiles do. Turn away from it and turn to the Lord. Put off the old self and put on the new. Be amazed at the glory of God. James 1, 7 through 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But we sit there and go, I can't. I can't do it no matter how hard I try. I have filthy hands because I know my very own heart that I am weak and frail, and I fall so easily to the temptations of sin. But again, praise our Lord Jesus Christ, who when he went to the cross, took every idol and crushed it underfoot, so that I now am no longer filled with darkness, but I'm filled with the light of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. Folks, my eye is bad. And I know from Romans 3 that all your eyes are bad too. And we are filled with darkness. But when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and he ignites the flame in our hearts, it is his light that now reigns in us. Though we still are in the body of flesh and are pulled toward the carnal desires, we say no, we make war, and we turn to our Lord and Savior who's delivered us from this body of death, that one day we will stand in his presence perfect to reign with him without any flaw, any defect, any sin. I love the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. No longer give me a divided heart. Lord, help me. Help me to unite my heart, to devote myself completely and wholeheartedly to you. Take away the desires, the temptations of this world, yet sanctifying me. Help me to grow, but help me to focus on you, that you would be my all in all. And put on Christ's likeness. You see, we're killing the fire with our idolatry. We're putting it out. When we come in here this morning and we have all these idols in our hearts, and we're not putting them to death, we're not seeking to crush them, but we kind of just hold on to them because we really like them. And we come here to the place where God's people gather. We are no different than doing the same acts that the Gentiles are doing on the outside of the city in the temple of Artemis. Put to death that way of life and be renewed in your spirit. Now put on Christ's likeness. Put on Christ's likeness, Ventura. Fan the flame by seeking to follow Christ in his ways. Walk as children of light. You know, in Ephesians, he talks about renewing your mind. He says in verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That sounds awfully familiar to his exhortation to the Romans in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't go back to what you were previously. Don't go back to what the Gentiles are doing. Abstain from that act. Don't walk as they walked, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Seek Christ just as the battle is inward, just as the Gentiles walk from passions of the flesh on the inside. They are corrupted from the inside out. So we must be renewed from the inside out, seeing that Christ has brought light to us. Now, focusing on him, turning to him, looking to him, dependent on Jesus, that he would continually save us and help us and forgive us our sins, that we would walk in newness of light. He gives the same exhortation to many churches. He's telling the Ephesians to not go back to the sensual desires of the goddess of Artemis. He says the same thing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from the passions of the flesh, sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He goes on and exhorts the Colossians in the same way. He says in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You begin to see his exhortation going out to the churches. It's a common theme here. Leave that life behind and put on Jesus Christ. And the reason is because you've been made into a new creation. We have been made into a new creation when the fire ignites in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Ventura, are we a new creation? Are we then seeing the light of the glory of God going to go back? Putting out the fire by seeking the idols that this world has to offer, all the idols that we can crave, consumerism, materialism, wealth, security, and power? No. Put it off and seek to be like Christ in every way. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows after me does not walk in darkness, but has the light of life. If you truly do have the light of Christ, then you will not walk as the Gentiles walk. Understanding there is a battle, don't forget that. But the reason we continue to pursue Christ is so that we would leave that behind and pursue holiness. Keep on fighting the fight. Paul's exhortation here to the Ephesian church is to do it together. You can't do it on your own. You're not adding anything to the fire at work here if you're doing it on your own. More than likely, you're missing a lot of idols that you yourself don't see, because we already know from Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. You think it's trying to hide your idols from you so that you would not be aware of them. The purpose of being around believers in Christ is to grow in unity and sanctification, that the fire of God here would grow, that we would praise his name together, that he would be working amongst us individually and corporately, grooming the fire, adding to the flame, fanning the fire. Daily, continually, we need to look to him, to seek Christ who is able to create you new, and to walk as children of light. How are you fanning the flame? How are you grooming the fire today, here, as you come and sit? Are you actively seeking to worship God amongst his people by pursuing him, by getting rid of the idolatry, by confessing your need for him? Because the reality is, and I'm going to end with this, we are a weak people. We cannot claim any power on our own. We fall desperately short. But Paul says this of his weakness. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of God may rest upon me. Ventura, let's be a people broken because of our sin, yet praising the Lord that his power is resting upon us, that he himself is the one feeding and fanning the flame, yet he is using us individually and corporately to continue to groom the fire of his glory. Just as the church of Ephesus was in the midst of a dark and perverse pagan generation, so we too here are, and we must see it. We are a shining beacon of hope. Don't put the fire out. Feed it. for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that, Lord, you are the one who takes away the sins of the world, that you have come to call sinners out of darkness and into light. Lord, it's not because of us, but it's because of your glory. We can't crush the idols on our own. We have no ability to. We have no power to. But you do. And so you call us to look to you and worship you. That is how we put off the idols. That is how we're created new, by focusing our attention on Jesus Christ. It's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, help us continually to fix our eyes on Jesus, to run the race that is set before us with endurance, that we would follow after Christ in his likeness, to kill the idolatry of our hearts. And we all know what those idols are. Allow us to worship you. Allow us to praise your name. And thank you for what you are doing here in this place. Amen.